79. Titled The Unfailing Faithfulness of God. Really, what we have in the verses we sing is a summary of the text that we cover this afternoon in Genesis chapter 50. God's care for Joseph and bring his people into the land of Egypt. So let us sing stanzas 1 and 5 through 10. 1 and 5 through 10 of Psalter 289.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this afternoon is Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 15 to 26. As leading us into the series in Exodus, I'll not read those verses again, so I ask you to pay particular attention to them. Genesis 50, verses 15 to 26. Genesis 50. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. The Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds they left, in the land of Goshen. There went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field, for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. Now the words of our text. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, where they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Thus far we read God's holy word. It is a most amazing thing that we might think of Genesis chapter 16 all the way to Genesis 50 as a record of really one thing. Record of one thing. God's covenant faithfulness. As he promised to Abraham, we saw last week Sunday afternoon in Genesis 15, to give to his seed the land of Canaan in a very particular, in a very distinct way. To bring the seed of Abraham into a land that was not theirs, a land in which they would be afflicted by those in that land for 400 years, and afterward, through the judgment upon that nation, God would bring the seed of Abraham out to the land that he promised to Abraham. And then to see the following chapters as the way God was pleased to realize that covenant promise. Amazing. Such a powerful, majestic triumph of good over evil. Of such great evil, of such overwhelming evil, beginning with Jacob's household that surely would be labeled today even by us as wholly dysfunctional. A household torn from the start in its establishment by jealousy, envy, and strife of every kind. Of two wives which were sisters, vying, fighting, arguing for the affections and attentions of their husband. And that same rivalry, that same strife and dissension carried on among the sons of Joseph, being envious, jealous of one another, as well as through their father's great sin and error, preferring, favoring one over the other. Rebekah above Leah, and Joseph, the son of Rebekah, the firstborn son, over against all the older brothers that he had through Leah, through Zilpah, and through Bilhah. And yet, through such evil, through such jealousy, God was pleased to work very directly, not in spite of, not instead of, but through that jealousy, through that envy, through that striving and fighting, to bring his people down to Egypt, even by means of Joseph. That God keeps his word. That God performs his promise, not only in spite of, but even through the wickedness and sinfulness of those to whom the promise was given, is made so evident here in these chapters of Genesis. There's so much for us to see here and for us to receive comfort. All the evils that we face in this life, whether out of ill will, out of evil, or strife, or envy, at the hands of which we suffer, this must be our peace. Through all the trials, through the troubles, the afflictions of our life, this must be our peace. God has promised, and he will perform in the same marvelous, the same mysterious and wonderful way, his fulfillment of his word, because it must be shown, it must be proved that he alone is the Savior. He alone is the God, and he is mighty to perform by himself all his will and his good pleasure. This must be our peace, and this must be our hope, as God shows that his promise will endure forevermore. So that we must see as Joseph's confession that we have said before us in Genesis 50. So in that way, we consider this text under that theme, Joseph's confession. See that confession, first of all, as born out of his experience. Secondly, that confession as made for peace, peace with his brothers. And then that confession as made for hope, looking to the future of this nation, even as it is brought into the land of Egypt. It is one thing for me to preach. It is one thing for you to be able to say to one another as hearing the preaching, God is faithful, and God will keep his promise, and God will take care of you. That is one thing. But it is one thing to hear it from the lips of someone who has suffered so much. Lips of one who has borne such great evil. One who has, through such temptations and one through such evil, has been able to maintain this confession. And as one who speaks out of such an experience, that the word of God to him carried him through, brought him through all of this evil to the place he now enjoys. Quite a different matter. So we must be thankful for this record of Joseph's speech to his brothers, born out of his bitter and his harsh circumstances. In fact, we can say from a spiritual point of view, there is one verse that sums up so very well the circumstances that led up to Joseph's confession. We don't find that verse in Genesis. We don't find it in Exodus, but we find it in the Psalms. What we just sang a few moments ago, Psalm 105, verse 19. There it speaks of Joseph. We can pick up our reading at verse 17. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Then these words, Psalm 105, verse 19, until the time that his word came, until the time that his word came, that is the word of God delivering him from his bondage, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. Joseph endured harsh and deep and bitter trial. It began really with the Word of God. The Word of God is pivotal, and the Word of God was central to Joseph's afflictions. We think of the dreams that God gave to Joseph when he was among his brethren in the land of Canaan as pilgrims and strangers. Think of his telling of his dreams to his brothers and to his father. He saw the sheaves in the field that he and his brothers were harvesting, and suddenly all their sheaves stood upright. Joseph's sheaf was in the middle, and all his brothers' sheaves bowed down to him, signifying that they would one day bow down before him. They had another dream, 11 stars, as well as the sun and the moon, all bowing down before the star that was Joseph, moving, directing themselves about him and around him. So Joseph received as a prophet a word from God to him and to his brothers. As a prophet, he brought God's word to the church, his brothers. And you and I know how much his brothers hated him on account of his dreams. Yes, their hatred was stirred up. Their hatred originated in Joseph's favor that he showed, Jacob's favor that he showed toward Joseph. giving to him a coat of many colors, showing his love and honoring Joseph above his brethren by means of that gift. On account of that gift and that special treatment, they hated him so deeply that hatred only increased by means of the dreams that Joseph had told them. So when they plot and plan to kill him, as we have it in Genesis chapter 37, this is their plot. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream. Through the dream, they hated him, even to sell him into slavery. But it was that same dream that was to be fulfilled through their envy of him, through their selling of him into Egypt. So they would come one day to bow before him in this way. And this represented finally the track of Joseph's temptation. How was he tried by the word of God? It was the word of God, we might say, that was the cause of his being sold into slavery. We find the record of that selling as it entered into Joseph's heart in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. There Joseph's brothers speak to one another, not knowing that Joseph can hear every word they say. As they are before him in Egypt, accused of being spies. So they speak to one another before Joseph these words. They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They heard. They saw Joseph's anguish. They heard his cries and his shouts for help and deliverance, but they refused. They refused to love their brother. They refused to take him back. In their hatred, in their cold contempt, they heard his cries fade into the distance as the caravan of Ishmaelites went down to Egypt. There was a temptation. So favored, so esteemed by his father, and now sold as a slave. What was he to think? What was he to do? Could he only despair? But God prospered his way. Sold into Potiphar's house, God favored him, God blessed him. Everything that Joseph did, every work that he carried on, wildly succeeded. So much so that Pharaoh put him in charge of his whole household. Pharaoh knew nothing, Potiphar knew nothing that was his. It was all in Joseph's hand. And Potiphar was so assured that everything would prosper, everything would succeed as long as Joseph was the chief steward of his house. So Joseph was lifted up. So Joseph was raised up to prominence and then brought to nothing. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to commit adultery with her, incurring Potiphar's great wrath and anger, he was cast into prison. Again, a trial. After being lifted up, after being raised to such a height, then to be simply cast down again. And again, cause for despair, cause for discouragement. And then in the prison, Joseph enjoyed the same kind of success, the same kind of prosperity. The keeper of the prison saw how Joseph conducted himself. He saw, just like Potiphar did, how everything Joseph did succeeded, until finally Joseph gained a position of prominence even in the prison, having other prisoners under him, managing them, taking care of them. Everything went well, and finally there was the glimmer, the hope of deliverance, when the chief butler and the chief baker were cast into prison by Pharaoh for offending their lord. Each man had their dream. Joseph properly interpreted the dream of each man so that it came to pass exactly as Joseph had interpreted those dreams. The chief butler, Pharaoh restored to his office, and the chief baker, he hanged. And he pleaded in hope with the butler that the butler would remember him when he was restored to speak a word in his favor to Pharaoh, that he was cast in the prison wrongfully, and would Pharaoh be so kind as to deliver him out of his prison. But then we read of how long he was tried. Genesis chapter 41. After we read in chapter 40, verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. We go to chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. For 2 years, Joseph had yet to wait and languish in that prison, waiting. Again, lifted up. Possibility, but then cast down. Now, it is one thing in such a trial to be low, to be filled with contempt, to be despised, and continue on in that way, to wait and to look. That is one thing. But it is something else to be raised up and to be cast down. To be raised up and to be cast down. To be raised up again and cast down. Where, when, how was there to be deliverance? Was it to be found in Joseph's talent? Was it to be found in his abilities? Was it to be found in his successes? Not at all. It might continue on forever to succeed and fail, to succeed and fail. Only one thing there must be to keep Joseph going. Only one thing to give him strength and hope and courage to endure. That is the word of God. What was that word? That word was the word of Joseph's dreams. The word of God to him under those symbols. His brothers would bow down before him. Surely they had not yet. That dream was not come to pass at all. All he knew was contempt. All he knew was their hatred and anger. There was no respect. That time must come because it was the word of God. That was the word to which he clung. That was to be his peace. That was to be his hope. In all his time away from his brothers, he would see them again. He would be reunited with them by God, in God's way and by God's time, as was most evident through the history that followed. We think of his confession. What is important about Joseph's confession is when he made it, and how he made it. He made it when he was ruler over all Egypt. He did not make this confession in the prison. He did not make it in Potiphar's house. He did not make it in the caravan of the Ishmaelites taking him down into Egypt. He made it when he was in this great, glorious position in Egypt, ruler over the entire land. You might think of how he arrived to that position. The chief butler did remember. Joseph was then brought into Pharaoh's presence hastily. Before Pharaoh, he interpreted properly the dream not only, but he himself served Pharaoh with good advice on what to do for these 7 years of famine that were coming after the 7 years of prosperity. Store up. Save up. Save up against the days of famine, and let Pharaoh appoint such a man who is able to save up and to distribute this grain when the years of famine come. And there he was right before Pharaoh to be chosen and appointed to this great and glorious position over Egypt. There, it would be so easy for Joseph to say, my interpretation, my advice, I have done it. But as the word of God tried him, as that word of God he had to cling to keep him, to guard him, and to bless him in all his time before, so he continues on in that same word to say, this is all of God's hand. To say to Pharaoh, God will give an answer of peace. To say to Potiphar's wife, how can I do this thing and sin against God? Joseph's mind and heart is stayed upon his God, so that even when his brothers stand before him, completely at his mercy, Joseph is able to say, fear not, for am I in the place of God. Joseph humbly submits to the word of God again and again. So was he taught, and so must we also be taught. Before the word, all its power and glory, as we experience it through our afflictions and trials, must say that that word is sovereign. That word of God is glorious. He will perform it in his way, in his good time, and he will perform it in the way of showing you and me that we are nothing. So that our privilege, our great blessedness is to say, let God be pleased to make me an instrument in his hand to bring his word, to show his word, and to be a blessing to his people by means of his word. Such must be and such is Joseph's powerful and glorious confession out of his experience. God meant it for good to save much people alive as it is this day. A humble, God-glorifying confession. But we must understand the importance of that confession to bring about a certain proper peace. We think of Joseph's brethren, and they stand very properly over in stark and sharp contrast to Joseph. Really, we see in this last chapter of Genesis, Joseph's brothers have not changed at all. Their thinking of themselves, they reflect back onto Joseph. Why do people do what they do? Why do men say what they say? Revenge. Vengeance. Hatred. Anger. To get back. They know not only all the evil that they did to their poor brother Joseph, they knew their motivation behind the evil they did. Their hatred, their contempt of Joseph. And now they view Joseph exactly in the same light that they view themselves, and they are filled with fear. What has happened all this time? Joseph has been waiting. Joseph has honored his father. He has ensured and seen to it that while Jacob was yet alive, he would labor to be at peace with his brothers, but now that their father was dead, all bets are off. Anything can happen, and they see only one certainty looming before them, their cruel death at the hands of their brother whom they sold into slavery. So they again contrive, they again conspire, they again hatch their plot. We have their thinking in verse 15, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So fearful are they that they do not come before Joseph face to face, but instead they send a messenger. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, Forgive, I pray thee now. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And again, Joseph's brethren in verse 18 fall down before his feet. And they say only, Behold, we be thy servants. They are in Joseph's hand. But instead of measuring out in vengeance the punishment that they deserved, see how tenderly, how gently, and how meekly he treats them. He says to them right away, the beginning words, fear not. Fear not, and with that word, all the authority that he has as the ruler of Egypt, they must not fear. Then he explains, For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And again, now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. Not words spoken sharply, not words spoken severely, not words spoken quickly, that Joseph then should turn on his heel and walk away from them. There is your word, now take it. But he continues, verse 21, and he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He did not stop until he saw by his word the burden of their souls eased. He made so thoroughly peace. Peace. How could Joseph do that? How could Joseph do that? Here is proof of the power of the Word of God that tried him. The power of the Word of God that tried him. He knew by his harsh, bitter experience, the Word of God had to be his comfort. It had to be his peace. There was nothing else that could do. And as he enjoyed the comfort and peace that that word brought to him, the Lord gave to him an instrument also to use for his brethren. He was equipped. He was strengthened to bless his brothers by the word. He could. Would he? Would he? It is one thing to say, I am able, I am equipped, but it's another thing to say, in these circumstances, when I know my right, will I do it? And again, the answer is, yes, he will. How and why? It was the same word. The same word by which he was completely and utterly reconciled with his evil, hateful brethren. And that word was this. We have the comparison given to us in verse 20. As for you, ye thought evil against me. Plain and simple. There it is. There's their motive. There's their way. It was most evident his brethren could not deny it. And Joseph might look at that, it might fill up his whole vision and say, as you have done to me, that is the standard. Now I must deal with you. But he cannot. There's another word that swallows it up. It takes it all away. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Not how Joseph's brethren meant it, is how Joseph takes it anymore. It was how God meant it. What was God's intention? What was God's motivation? What was God's care in doing this? God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And so we must see in that light all Joseph's former dealings with his brothers. Why did he treat them the way he did before? It seems to us he toyed with them, accusing them of being spies, saying to them, "You are not brothers at all," giving back to them their money with their grain, hiding it in their sacks, not once but twice, and falsely accusing them. Why did Joseph do all those things if not for revenge? His work was careful. His work was wise. It was very well thought out. In the same way that he was tried, he tried them that they might be prepared to receive and hear the word. That they might know the comfort of God's word, looking back in all their circumstances to say, here was God dealing with us, humbling us, taking away our pride, making us know we were nothing before Joseph, that we might know only the comfort, only the peace of God's word to us. And so, this peace must be ours. What peace is ours from the word of God? We do not have Joseph's dreams to cling to. We have the cross of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel of reconciliation. Peace between us sinners and a holy, righteous God by his work. By the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, all wrath, all enmity, all hostility is entirely removed. The death of the Son of God on the cross was a death that was propitiatory. It was a death of atonement. It worked reconciliation, peace, the turning away of all God's wrath, and the bringing upon us of all his favor, all his grace, sovereign, special, particular grace for the church of Jesus Christ. And that cross has come to us. It has blessed us with peace. That cross we believe. And its Lord who died on it we trust. And we have peace. Peace that is strong. Peace that is glorious. Peace to apply to our lives. To apply. That we might take that peace, look at all our circumstances. Whatever trials, whatever evils, whatever griefs and sorrows we must endure, the Word of God tries us. The Word of God calls to you and me and says, do not look at your circumstances. Do not look at your life, how easy or how hard, to see grace. Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus suffered there. There know my grace. There know my peace. Everything must be well. Everything. And that peace must also apply to one another. When we suffer at the hands of others, when that peace is so threatened by the works, hatred, spite, scorn, judgments of men. It is so easy to take vengeance and to think about vengeance. How we will get them back. How we will repay evil for evil. Then the gospel comes. It says God's peace is so glorious and is so great it must swallow up everything else. All other hurts, all other evils are so slight, are so insignificant compared to what my Lord Jesus Christ suffered for me. And we must know that in the light of the cross, they become something else. God, ye meant it for evil. Evil intentions, evil motivations, born out in words, born out in actions. God meant it for good. God is working his will, his good pleasure through it all. My salvation, my glory, an eternal weight of glory worked through sufferings. Such must be our peace, the basis for us to work for reconciliation, to take those who have sinned against us, and to speak to them kind, comforting words, words of peace. Such must be the power of the Word of God that we confess. There is also in this Word of God hope. We must move here from word to word. We have the word of Joseph's confession in verse 20. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. That word was a word of faith. With that word, Joseph looked back. He said, this is peace with all that has happened. But that word also becomes a basis for something else. That word we find in verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. A word that he confessed, a word that he believed, as a word of hope, pointing to a future certain, sure, and true. How true? How certain? How sure? As Joseph said in verse 25, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So he commanded. He gave commandment concerning his bones. How sure? How true? Look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. The children of Israel went out of Egypt. Exodus 13, verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And those bones they carried was a sign of Joseph's hope in that word of God. It's also spoken of in Joshua 24, verse 32, where they finally laid Joseph's bones to rest in the cave of Machpelah. So certain, so true it was. How did Joseph move from that one word to the other? The connection we find all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. When God had promised to Abraham that his seed would inherit the land of Canaan, God also laid out the way they would inherit it. They shall go down into a land that is not theirs, and they shall be afflicted there and evil entreated for 400 years. And afterwards, that nation, out of that nation which I shall judge, shall they come forth. As God showed his faithfulness, even through such evil and through such affliction, to bring the seed of Abraham into the land of Egypt, it must follow that God will keep that word. He will also bring them out of that land into the land that he promised to their father, their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So certain is the word of God's promise. And you and I have a hope that is stronger and greater and richer. Over thousands of years, not 18 to 20, not for 400 years, but thousands There's a promise that we considered this morning of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The crushing of the head of the serpent by the seed of the woman. After thousands of years, God remembered his promise. God fulfilled it even in the fullness of time. And as you and I enjoy, treasure, and cherish the fruit of that fulfillment of God's word, giving his son, Jesus Christ, the death of the cross for us, it's our privilege to know just as surely, just as truly, God will finish the word that he has spoken. The same word of God who died on the cross, the same word he will send in the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be redeemed. We shall be delivered. We shall be raised again to life eternal, all by the power of our God who has promised. As death lies in the way, as evils, trials, troubles, and afflictions all lie in our pathway, we must know that our God is gracious, our God is mighty, and he will bring us through all of them by his power to fulfill all the word that he has spoken. May that same word of God be ever our trust, our rest, and our hope. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for that word as a word of promise, a promise that thou shalt fulfill, that thou shalt perform, even using evil, afflictions, and trials to empty us out, that we might cling to thy word alone and cling to thee alone, to know that thou wilt accomplish it by thy power alone, that knowing and enjoying that promise, we shall forever and ever praise thee for thy power to do all things well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing Psalter number 369. That through reconciliation and peace through the gospel, there is peace among the brethren in the church. From Psalm 133, let us sing all three stanzas of Psalter 369.